Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us today. We're in the middle of a series of studies on the book of Job. Have you ever found yourself trying to comfort someone and made more of a mess? Well, we're going to look at Job's first comforter who could use a little coaching. And we'll learn some lessons for our lives today. And we're excited that you can be with us as we study the book of Job together. It's good to be together as a team, isn't it? This series has blessed my life so much, and I know we're going to be blessed today as we learn lessons from the Word of God. We're glad you're here too, and we're always happy when you write to us. sshope@hopetv.org is the email address, and we share that with the entire team because we are encouraged as we see the way God is blessing you. Some of you are teaching classes yourself, downloading the outline from our website, and you're sharing what you're learning with others. Here's a note on our Facebook page. And every time I look at the number, we passed 150,000 a long time ago. And I say, God, you're doing amazing things through social media. And this is from South Africa. And Magda writes and says, I watch Hope Sabbath School every morning. Wow, what a blessing to all who are watching. We're so fortunate. May God richly bless you all. Magda and Murwe from South Africa. Last word, hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? Thanks for writing to us, Magda, on our Facebook page. Here's a note from Jamaica. Anyone from Jamaica? All right, Andre, Nicole, we wave to Shiri. And Shiri Gay writes and says, my husband Patrick and I watch Hope Sabbath School from Jamaica. We're blessed to watch and to understand more. It's almost a year that we've been watching. Continue spreading the Word of God to all and blessings to you. Well, thank you, Shiri Gay and Patrick, for being part of our Hope Sabbath School family there in Jamaica. Here is a note from Donald at the Good News Church in Kenya. I like that name, Good News Church. I am a Sabbath School member of Hope Sabbath School, and I listen to the class teachings every week at home, sometimes even at work during my lunch break. I'm wondering, Donald, if you have our app, maybe on your smartphone, your iPhone, or your tablet, and you can just click on the app there and watch the current program. That's a great way to keep up. But I need spiritual healing, Donald writes. Pray for me as I ask Jesus to heal me. Mm-hmm. That's a wonderful prayer to pray, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I imagine Job saying, God, please heal me too. Not just physically, but in my heart. And bring me closer to God to find my position in God's kingdom. Is that awesome? Amen. What a prayer to pray. Thank God. And God bless you as you continue bringing us closer to Jesus. Well, Donald, you've inspired us through your email. Thanks for writing to us. We will certainly continue to pray for you and our Hope Sabbath School members there. Here's one from Jane in my home country of the United Kingdom. Thanks for writing to us, Jane. Thank you for your decision and commitment to air Hope Sabbath School. By listening to your interactive Bible study, I've grown spiritually. Amen. It's not just about information, is it? It's about growing in our connection. That's a living connection with Jesus. I request you pray for my family's physical and spiritual healing. We're getting a lot of prayer requests. We'll remember those as we pray at the beginning of our study. One last email from the United States, from Georgia. Anyone from the state of Georgia? No? United States of America. Greetings. My husband and I, writes Teresa, watch Hope Sabbath School on Friday evening. We enjoy seeing both familiar faces and new ones. We've got some new participants even today. But recently, I've missed seeing Jason. He's so animated when he sings the scripture songs and when he reads scripture. Will he be returning? Well, I have good news for you, Teresa. Jason is not only here, he's teaching our Hope Sabbath School today. So we're going to have an exciting study, Jason. And right after our scripture song, you can lead us in prayer. It's a scripture song from Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. I want to tell you, it's touched my heart as we're studying how to deal with grief and today how we can be a helpful comforter to someone in need. It's I Would Have Lost Heart, and we're going to sing it together right now. Mm-hmm.
I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. In the land of the living, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. In the land of the living, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Amen?
Amen.
Jason, lead us in prayer as we begin our study.
Please bow your heads with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, be with our minds, be with our eyes, be with our words. Help us as we open your holy book, the Bible. Lord, we've continued here looking through the story of Job, and Lord, today we have some important lessons you have for us. Please help us to understand them and be able to apply them to our own lives. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
As you know, we've been going through the book of Job. And the lesson today, now we move from Job and talk about some people who come to pay him a visit. There was a phrase in a previous lesson where someone talked about Job's comforters. And we'll learn a little bit more today about who these comforters are, what their purpose is, and we also might learn some lessons about how maybe they weren't so helpful and comforting, and how maybe we can comfort people in distress. But before we get to the comforters, there may be someone who's joining us for the first time, and therefore it's probably a good idea to go back and look a little bit at what we have seen. Now, you can go online and you can find the previous lessons, but I think it's good for us to have a little bit of a summary. And so, Brittany, would you mind telling us in Job chapter 1 and 2 what we've looked at here in this story?
Sure. Well, Job starts out with a beautiful story of a man of God who's upright in heart, and everything seems to be going well for him. But then the scene moves to heaven, and we see the devil asking God to remove his hedge of protection in order that he could show God that Job's only serving him because God blesses him. So God allows the devil to test Job, and we see that Job loses all of his possessions in a short amount of time, and the worst thing is that he loses all 10 of his children at once. And then he breaks out with boils from the head of his, you know, from his head to his toes, and he's wondering, you know, where is God? Why are these things happening?
Wow, so Job is going through a lot, both emotionally, physically, and he's obviously has some questions here. Now, from what we've seen in Job previously, does he understand anything really that's going on here? Does he know about this heavenly scene that Brittany referenced?
Not at all.
No. I think he knows that there's evil in the world. I mean, he's been told about that, but he doesn't realize that he's kind of, someone put a target on his back. Mm. I think he's really confused because he's kept on praying for his children just as he always did. So I think we have a huge advantage reading the book now that he didn't have in his lifetime when it was happening.
That's true. And as we've heard in a previous lesson, Job may have been one of the earliest books written. And so it's possible that Job had none of the scriptures that we have, which tell us a little bit more about what's going on in the whole story. Now, anyway, we have Job's comforters that come, and before we actually get to them, I want us sort of to think from what we've known previously, their motivation. Why do these comforters come? Are they here to condemn him, or do they have another purpose? From what any of you have read, Nicole, yes.
They initially came to sympathize with him. That was their original reason for coming, was that they heard that their friend had been, you know, all the things that had happened to him. And so they were coming to initially kind of sympathize with him and just meet with him and just kind of give him a sense of comfort. Sense the word comforters.
Yes. All right. So I think it's probably good now for us to go into Job chapter 2. And let's read about these comforters. And Nathan, I'm going to have you read Job chapter 2, read verses 11 through 13. As we introduce these comforters, let's look at who they are, what they're there for. Nicole gave us a little bit of a hint, and now we can get some more details. So Nathan, tell us about these comforters here.
All right, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place: Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great.
Wow. Does anyone have any initial reaction when reading these first verses? Yes, Andre.
Well, I mean, you realize that they were truly his friends because they weren't professional grievers. In those days, you'd sometimes hire professional grievers. But when they saw the state of their friend, they empathized with him. So you clearly see that these were not strangers to Job. These men loved him.
It's true. Stephanie.
Yeah, my initial response was, wow, what friends to have. You know, they come and are there to support you when you need them most. And they were nice. They were quiet and just sat there.
I think that's important, Jason, because later in the story, they get this terrible reputation for really messing things up. But I think the lesson for me is you can have good intentions and still really mess things up. Mm. But they do come with good intentions. I think they really want to, they want to mourn and comfort him. Mm-hmm. And it's the silent part they do really well with. So I think, you know, I guess where I would be praying is, God, just because I have good intention doesn't mean I don't need help to know how to comfort people appropriately.
Yes. Now, did any of you catch sort of the rationale for them coming? Because it actually says specifically why they came in verse 11. Did anyone catch that? What specifically brought them? In verse 11, there's the phrase, something about heard all of this adversity. And so you can see here that when the friends come, they've come for a specific reason. This isn't just a random visit. They heard, and so they've come to comfort him, to help him. And where did they come from? What does the text give us some indication here?
Different places,
yes. So these guys don't all live together. They've come, it seems, probably on some journey, and we're given a little bit about their background, at least geographically. Nathan.
I think it's interesting that it says they came together. It's almost, in the Hebrew, it seems to indicate that they had an appointment, or they came together kind of like a counseling session among themselves to agree, perhaps, how are we going to comfort this man? The devastation that Job had experienced was so great that it had traveled out throughout the land, that each of them in their own different places, wherever they may have been coming from, heard about it, came together first, which kind of indicates that we have a plan on how we're going to go about this. But then when they get there, they actually say, it says he was so bad in the way that the suffering had afflicted him that they didn't even recognize him. Maybe that's why they were silent for 7 days. It's like, well, we were coming to comfort him, but we had no idea it was this bad.
Yeah.
And maybe their plan of what they were going to say you know, they just put that on hold for a while.
Jonathan.
Yeah, I think it gives kind of an example of that sometimes helping other people or stepping in into other people's lives can require being, I can't think of the word, but being focused, being taking the planning and being choosing to, intentional, that's the word. It's like, what was that word? So being intentional about helping and like they took 7 days, like they more than that, obviously, and just are we willing to do that in our lives? Are we taking the time to intentionally look for and help people around us?
I don't know that I myself have ever spent 7 days and seven nights mourning for someone or just sitting there in silence. So these friends, as you can see, they are taking this seriously. And that is a little bit of a lesson for us. Now, what is this importance of silence? Why is sometimes silence the best way to respond to a trial? You know, oftentimes when someone says, look, I'm going through this problem, I'm really troubled, our first inclination is, oh, well, here, let me give you some advice. Let me tell you whatever I feel important to say. But why is silence such a good thing in this case? Sean.
I guess from personal experience, a lot of the times, if I'm going through something, there's a lot of noise in my head. There's a lot of things that's just moving too fast for me to comprehend. And the moment someone else says something, you're adding to that noise. And I don't need any more noise than that. So sometimes you just have to be quiet, you know.
That's good.
Andre.
You know, sometimes we shouldn't be the first to speak. Why not allow God an opportunity to speak to that individual? I mean, it happens many times if I have, you know, in my field, if I have to counsel someone, I may wait a period of time to allow God's voice to be heard in their life before I step in with what I may consider to be professional counsel or otherwise. So give God a chance.
Yes, go ahead, David.
I found that I am silent the most when my wife presents situations that I just don't have an answer to. On my job, I have these responses. I just pull them from the back. They're there. I don't know if it's because I probably love or care for her more than the folks that I interact with on a regular, you know, professional basis, but I don't want to mess it up. So the flip side of waiting so that they hear from God is me being silent. Okay, God, what should I do and say here? So I myself, I'm in that moment of not creating noise.
So it's this dual purpose sort of offense and defense at the same time. Yes,
yes. I noticed Ken had something to say maybe afterwards.
Yes.
But I just wanted to say that silence is not like brain and neutral inactivity. I liked what someone said, that I'm praying while I'm sitting silently. And if God says, in a while, say something, I will. But he might just say, just keep being silent. So I think that's important, that we're not doing nothing when we're silent. We're praying, God, bless this person. God, comfort her. God, put your arms of love around her. So it's not a passive stance. It's active, but it's silent.
Yes, the offensive events. Kent, what do you want to say here?
Well, just like Andre said and Pastor Derek said, I sort of want to add into that, the silence and the reverence sort of creates an attitude of prayer where everyone can get together and think all as one of how what we can do to help each other and share all our feelings.
That's an important point. So it's about unity, and as Christians we're called to pray and unite. Jesus called us to be one even as he is one with his Father. And so silence is a way to do that, to fulfill sort of our godly counsel. Nathan.
Sometimes, as was said earlier, when we open our mouths, we mess things up. So it's been said one of the worst griefs anyone can experience is the loss of a child. We expect our parents to grow old and pass before us, but when a parent loses a child, it's so difficult. And once in a church I'd pastored some time ago, a mother called me. You know, she'd lost her daughter, and she called me and she said, would you be with me? I need to go see the body. And you know, I'm praying, Lord, what do I do in a situation? How do you comfort someone who's going through this amount of grief? And I went with her, and as soon as we stepped into the room and the body was uncovered, she broke down in loud wailing, threw herself upon her daughter. And there's nothing you can say to someone at that moment. Really, what could I say? And all I could do was be there with her and cry with her. And many times that's the most that's the biggest blessing that someone needs. It's the best way to minister to someone in that pain. Mm-hmm. Cry with them, be present with them, and you don't have to say words, because really what words are going to meet the need at that mm-hmm. time anyway? So.
Mm-hmm. Nathan brought us to an important point here. There's something about the gift of presence, and he shared his personal experience there about how that was the only thing he could do in that case, because silence, just being there, is all you can really do when someone's grieving and such a hard situation. And Job had lost his children. He's in a sort of a similar situation, even more extreme than what Nathan had to experience there. And people speak often of the gift of presence, particularly in some of the caring professions, nursing and such. Missy.
I'm thinking about Corinthians 13. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Mm-hmm. I think that we alone can have a harder time going through adversity. But if you have someone with you, not the words, they don't have to be saying anything, just having that presence, knowing that they're stronger than you, you know that you're going to make it. It just gives you a level of comfort that is a lot stronger.
And that text, by the way, so we'll probably get 1,000 emails otherwise, mm-hmm. Is in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 10. Two is better than one, but the threefold cord is not easily broken. Yeah. So there's Solomon speaking. And there's what we've talked about in the previous study about having friends around you. Mm-hmm. So again, I guess this is Be Kind to His Friends Day, right? Because mm-hmm. they really did have a good intention. And maybe if the story had ended there, it would have been fairly good. just be here. Like Kent said, we're praying. We're showing our love by being here. We came from all different places. And just the gift of being present, like you said.
Derek, just to prevent another email coming, it's verse 12.
Verse 12.
Ecclesiastes 4:12.
Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12.
And we're all helping each other.
With words and with presence.
That's right. That's right.
Kent, you had something you wanted to share?
Also, in light of that, I was thinking each person has their own guardian angel. So whenever we're together, we're not really as alone as we may feel. God is omnipresent. He has the same presence with someone in Jamaica as they would someone in India. So it's interesting to think that no matter where you are or how you're feeling, God has the same presence with you, whether it's a death or just, my perspective, you may get a bad grade and not happy about it. Same amount of presence for each.
So it's not just a human presence, it's also a divine presence too. Wow. Feeling God's spirit there. Now we do need to move on and look at what Eliphaz actually has to say, the comforters here, and want to do this. We're in Job chapter 4, and Eliphaz, once he ends his silence, unfortunately, he does speak for a long time here, and so want to split this up. Someone's going to read the first 11 verses. We'll have chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and then we'll go 12 through 21. And so, Nicole, would you mind reading Job chapter 4, verses 1 through 11?
Sure. I am reading from the New International Version, Job chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Eliphaz the Temanite replied, "If someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking? Think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees. But now trouble comes to you, and you are discouraged. It strikes you, and you are dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope? Consider now, who, being innocent, has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. At the breath of God, they perish. At the blast of his anger, they are no more. The lions may roar and growl, yet the teeth of the great lions are broken. The lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered."
Right, so we'll get further in. Let's get quick initial reactions, and then we'll look further at what else he has to share when he sort of gives a little bit of his own testimony. But any initial reactions also from those first 11 verses? Kent.
Looks like he's trying to start going back and forth. He's trying to say, well, you did this. I mean, since he's saying right here, starting in verse 4, he's saying, you've done very well in your life. God has blessed you, and you've not cursed him. So you do deserve better, but this, because of what you have experienced, I think it will strengthen you a little bit.
Interesting. Sean?
So in context, Job had a response. He finally spoke. And what you see here from his friend now is when, if you're silent for too long and you start thinking about the wrong things, these are the type of words you give to grieving people. And that's a very dangerous area to be in, and that's why you have to have that connection at all times.
Jonathan.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's important to point out, it seems like he's blaming Job. I mean, he's saying, like, okay, obviously, I mean, this has happened to you. I mean, in all of our experiences, we all know that, I mean, God only lets bad things happen to bad people. Mm-hmm. And so, obviously, you are a bad person. And I feel like, I mean, that I think it comes out of some, maybe, like, if you're watching, if you're standing out there, you're feeling, like, why, okay, this guy's supposedly so good. It's not happening to me, so I feel like maybe it's almost like they're thinking more of themselves than they are of Job, and like almost defending themselves. Like, well, if I can point out that he's evil, then that would explain why it's so bad it's happening to him, mm-hmm. rather than, yeah.
You know, Jason, he's not only showing a lack of compassion, but he's wrong. He's wrong. He says, whoever perished being innocent? The answer mm-hmm. is lots of people.
Right.
Exactly. He's wrong. He should have just kept quiet. But there's also, even if something he was saying was true, and there are occasions, aren't there, in the book of Job when the comforters say things that are true, but it lacks compassion. It lacks a heart of love. And I'm just kind of stunned by what he's saying. It's very sad. And I can only imagine Job, like Sean just said, I've got enough noise going on in my head. And this is just a lot more noise, you know. But he's even saying things that are not true, because many times the innocent do suffer.
And so he's got a problem of compassion and a problem of false theology.
Yeah.
Nathan.
I think, as we stated, since Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible, and even the Hebrew in it is so difficult that sometimes scholars think it was written in another language prior to Hebrew, and that's why the translation is difficult in some places. A lot of words that are not used anywhere else in the Hebrew scriptures. So it's ancient, and really this was the wisdom of the day. You know, this is, you know, they were wrong, but it was the common thinking of the day. And so they're doing the best they can in explaining their understanding of God. And it makes me wonder if this isn't part of the reason why this whole controversy is unfolding, too. Because God, through the life of Job, is now correcting people's misunderstandings. Wow. Everybody thinks, well, only bad things only happen to bad people. And God is using this experience to bring the world to an understanding that that's really not the case. And here we are, these thousands of years later, still looking at that divine truth, that profound enlightenment that came to men who didn't have that understanding in their day.
Wow, so sometimes God can use stories, use theology, use experiences to correct our understanding of who he is. David, you had something you wanted to share.
Just piggybacking on what was just shared, it's the tragedy and the process, who is it for, and what is the outcome? So we see the celestial battle taking place, and Job is the pawn, and there's a point to be proven as that celestial battle unfolds, but there are so many other entities who need to be awakened. And I just, for a moment, wow, what an awesome God, that you will continue to maneuver through eternity, creating and recreating scenarios that seem hurtful, that seems depressing, but it's just working out all for our good. And not just individuals who seem to be at play, but through eternity, all for our good.
Can I just say one thing? You used the expression that Job is a pawn. I think in Satan's view, Job was a pawn.
Right.
God's view is a
champion.
But
in God's view, he's a representative. He says, have you considered my servant Job? And so, I know you don't think that, but I wouldn't want anyone to think that God uses people like pawns.
Right.
Satan certainly does, but God says, he's my champion who's up to this. He's my servant. And watch him represent me in such a beautiful way here.
Andre.
I want to go out on a limb for Eliphaz here as a friend. It's like, you know, he's a real friend. We give our friends license and authority to talk to us in certain ways that others can't. And so he's validating the fact that Job was an upstanding man, but they live in different towns. And maybe he's saying, is there something that I don't know about you? Because based, as you said, on today's, on that day's wisdom, the wisdom of that day, something's not right here, Job. And friends talk to us like that. So, you know, again, it's still, even though it might have degraded from there, he's still coming across as a true friend.
Mm-hmm. And that is a good point. I know at least for me with my friends, I let them speak to me and give guidance that others may not. And I imagine we all have similar experiences. Though even if he is being a good friend, even though he is being honest and genuine, what is wrong with this approach? We know there's a theological understanding. Missy.
He is making suppositions about Job. Yes. Who is he? I mean, he's a mere human. The only person who understands the deepest part of Job, his inner thoughts, his heart, would be God.
That's right.
Anyone else see a potential problem with responding in ways that may try to be helpful?
Oh, I just think we've all done it. And, you know, one of the lessons I've learned in Hope Sabbath School is that we're not that smart. And we really need to pray for wisdom. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, maybe the point earlier about during the silent time we should be praying, I don't know whether Eliphaz was praying that whole time. I don't know that. I think he genuinely cared, like Andre said. And the lesson is we can be sincere and be wrong.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And so we really need God's help, because I think what God wants to do, even in our lives today, Jason, is to pour his love and his healing blessing through us.
Yes.
And to be honest, it's not happening right here.
No.
And so rather than judge Eliphaz, I'm saying, what lesson can I learn from that?
Mm-hmm. Kent.
Indeed, it's almost like he's accidentally leading Job away from where God's path for him in this circumstance is. It might be, if you think about it, a little bit of Satan's influence on the matter of Job's faithfulness, but it is odd that he's accidentally leading Job, or at least trying to, down the wrong end.
And this is a danger that we have when we comfort someone and yet we do it in an incorrect way. Yes, we're human. Yes, we make mistakes. But we have to be careful that we aren't being used by the devil. And let's look a little bit. Eliphaz continues and gives his own testimony in verses 12 through 21 of chapter 4. And Jonathan, would you read for us that?
Sure. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. This truth was given to me in secret, as though whispered in my ear. It came to me in a disturbing vision at night, when people are in a deep sleep. Fear gripped me, and my bones trembled. A spirit swept past my face, and my hair stood on end. The spirit stopped, but I couldn't see its shape. There was a form before my eyes. In the silence, I heard a voice say, "Can a mortal be innocent before God? Can anyone be pure before the Creator? If God does not trust his own angels and has charged his messengers with foolishness, how much less will he trust people made of clay? Mm-hmm. They are made of dust, crushed as easily as a moth. They are alive in the morning but dead by evening, gone forever without a trace. Their tent cords are pulled and the tent collapses, and they die in ignorance."
Derek.
You know, I'm just wondering, who is this being that sweeps past his face? Mm-hmm. You know, and the text that comes to my mind is, God's mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. And I don't see any of that there. And now I see him saying things that seem to distort a true picture of God. So I'm just going, I don't think this is a messenger sent from God at all. Mm-hmm. And of course, we learn something that Job didn't know in that passage in Job 1, 6 through 12, and chapter 2, 1 through 7, that there's a great battle between good and evil. Satan's very active in this situation. So I think someone else is influencing him here, which again is a lesson for me. Lord, please help me. mm-hmm. to discern what's really going on. Because not every spirit, doesn't Scripture say, test mm-hmm. the spirit mm-hmm. to see if they're from God? This may not be a heavenly angel.
Mm-hmm. And that goes back to Kent's point about we have to be careful that the devil doesn't lead us and inadvertently make us do his will because we've given counsel or given comfort in a wrong way. Nathan.
I think one of the red flags that goes up for me is when he says, now a word was secretly brought to me, you know, and like a whisper in my ear. Like I have some special insight and understanding that no one else has. And when someone comes to you and says, I know something that was like divinely revealed to me that you don't know, and if it doesn't line up with Scripture like it seems here, you've got to think this person has been deceived. They've been deceived by an enemy, and it's dangerous for us to think we have special insight and wisdom that others don't have, and now we're going to go impart that wisdom and try to bless others with it.
And that's a danger. While it's good to have our own personal testimony, our own experience, we need to be careful that our own experience doesn't take the place of God's word and doesn't take the place of what we know to be true. Now, we need to sort of move on and look a little bit, because it is true that some of what Eliphaz is saying is theologically correct. Sometimes we can bring problems on ourselves. Now, Job is convinced, or Eliphaz anyway, is convinced that Job in this situation, he's brought the problems on himself. It seems quite clear at the verses that he's saying there. Look, there's got to be something you've done wrong. Maybe you don't know what it is, but this is what God does. And even though we know God doesn't try to bring bad things on people, whatever, sometimes people can bring troubles on themselves. We have some biblical evidence for that. And I want us to look at one of the first verses on that in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And Gary, I would like if you could read Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And see, is there some sort of theological truth about bringing problems on ourselves?
Okay, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life.
So as we see there, there is a principle of sowing and reaping. Mm-hmm. There's this idea that what we do in life, there is a form of justice and fairness, and in the end, eventually, we will get what we deserve.
Yeah.
I think it's a cause and effect, which is quite different from Job's situation, because if we read chapter 1, God calls him blameless. Mm-hmm. So Eliphaz is still wrong. But there's an element of truth that sometimes, and that's, I think, driving his thinking, that sometimes we create our own problems and we reap what we sow.
Does anyone have any biblical examples, or can you think from the story of the Bible or places where someone brought their own problems on themselves? Nicole.
Well, I mean, everyone knows about David and his eyes. When he was supposed to be at battle with his men, he actually stayed home in his palace, and he allowed himself to gaze across the street or across the area to Bathsheba when she was bathing. And rather than, you know, no one can fault him for looking because he has eyes, but rather than turn away and prevent himself from continuing on, he actually became lustful of her. And actually went further than that and actually requested her presence with him in his home. And then after she came in with him and was pregnant, he then sent away for her husband to come back. And we know that he was very faithful to his king, sent him to die in battle because he would not go in and sleep with his wife. And so David, I think, in that situation, allowed his appetite and his lust to make decisions for him that actually ended up becoming a problem with his family and murder and everything else that happened with his family. So in that situation, he brought onto himself issues and problems, although he was a faithful servant of Christ.
So you're referencing the story in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 about David's wrong and how he brought this problem on himself, which then extended on to his family. Mm-hmm. Any more stories? Kent.
Also, another example, Jonah. When God called on him to do his ministry, he sunk back into his own personal hole and was more worried about his safety than God's protection of him and his actual work that he was on earth to do. Mm-hmm. And I think with that, he was able to try to run away, but good thing for him, he realized finally what he had done and jumped off the boat, and God sent him to Nineveh, and he did his work with a little complaining afterwards.
And yet, even in that story, it's amazing to see how God's mercy and compassion and right. even, you know, having the big fish to swallow him was part of God giving him a second chance. Mm-hmm. And there's one other verse I sort of want to look at about this principle. It's Proverbs chapter 22, verse 8. And Kent, would you read for us Proverbs chapter 22, verse 8?
Yes. All right, I will read from Proverbs 22 from the King James Version. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail.
All right, so as we heard through David and Jonah and others, we can sort of reap our own iniquity, but ultimately that's not really God's plan for us. God wants to give us mercy and forgiveness. So how can we distinguish whether we're experiencing something that is an attack from the enemy, as in the case of Job, or whether it's something that we've brought on ourselves? Brittany.
The best thing to do is to ask God about it, to ask him to search our hearts mm-hmm. and to show us if there's anything that we've done to hurt him or hurt someone mm-hmm. else, to mm-hmm. break that connection, and he'll reveal it to us. He'll show us if it's an attack of the enemy or if there's something that we do need to make right mm-hmm. with him or with someone else.
So it's back to that connection with God that we've talked about in a previous lesson. We have that connection, that cord. We can recognize the distinction between what's happening. Even though we don't always understand what's going on, we can trust God. Jonathan.
Yeah, I think there's something you can do about looking, about comparing it to the character of God. I mean, when God reproves, it is not vindictive. It is not trying to catch us. I mean, when I try to look at 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. God is patient, God is kind. God does not look for all our sins and count them up. So kind of comparing what people are saying to who we know God to be.
Mm-hmm. Now, we're also given some biblical counsel in James chapter 4 about how we should handle situations such as this. And Missy, would you read for us, please, James chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 10. We have some counsel about how we should respond and how we should understand these situations. So James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10.
I am reading from the New International Version. Mm-hmm. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up.
So we have that important principle. Have that connection with God. Recognize his leading, his guidance. Flee to him, and that's how we can know that distinction. Now, we should be careful about passing judgment on others. We're given some biblical counsel and some caution about passing judgment on others. And one of the best texts I like to think of is Matthew chapter 7. We have the words of Christ in this matter. And so, Gloria, would you read for us Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2?
Okay, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgments you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Amen.
All right, so what do we see from here about why we need to be careful about passing judgment as Eliphaz did in this story here with Job? Nicole.
Well, we're human. I mean, that's really the bottom line. And so we can't read what someone else's intentions are. We really can't read what someone else's heart is. So we have to, I mean, you can look at what their actions are, but you never know how they intended it and what kind of is the internal root of that. So I think we have to be very careful to pass judgment, because I may do something that may offend Missy, but I didn't mean to. And so I think that I'd want the courtesy of her to come to me at least and ask, talk about it with me, rather than just passing judgment. So I think that if you look at yourself, you'll realize that you're not perfect, and so no one else around you is perfect either.
Nathan.
Jesus seems to be saying that we'll be judged based on our judgmentalness. We'll be judged for our judgmentalness, too. And then he goes on and uses a humorous illustration where he talks about how foolish we look when we try to do that. I mean, imagine somebody with a huge log in their eye trying to take the speck out of someone else's eye. And when his hearers first heard that, I'm sure they were cracking up in laughter because that's a silly-looking picture as you picture it in your mind. And yet that's how we appear to God when we're trying to fix other people's little sins rather than realizing our own need for him to say, you know, let's clean up some things in my own life.
Referencing Jesus' continued sort of parable there in Matthew chapter 7. David.
When I have judged and I've reflected on those times, it's me actually projecting my feelings. So I am holding up someone's weakness, misgivings, so that my misgivings are covered. That's just been my experience as I reflected on who I am and my walk and my growth.
So sometimes judgment may not even be having good motives. It may be because we ourselves in our humanity and in some of our own troubles are trying to pass on our own issues that we're dealing with internally. Mm-hmm. Jonathan.
I'm thinking of the parable that Christ says, the publican and the Pharisee, where the Pharisee is, you know, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like X and Y, and is certainly quick to catch the faults in others. Mm-hmm. And I think all of us can do that. It's our human nature when we are being self-defensive and whatever. So I think it's when we come to Christ as the publican, Lord, have mercy on me, and start with that. Then we might have the grace to reach out to a fellow brother, maybe struggling, maybe not, maybe we misunderstand things, and offer good advice.
Now, there is a difference between passing judgment and giving good counsel. And we're given some biblical guidance on that difference. One place about passing judgment and giving counsel is Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And Stephanie, if you could go ahead and please read for us Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to explore this issue a little bit quickly here.
All right, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
All right, so from Galatians 6, what do we see there about how we know whether we're passing judgment or giving good counsel?
First of all, Jason, it says that we need to be spiritual. So that means that connection that you talked about earlier. First thing I do before I open my mouth is pray. And I'm not just praying for them and what I should say. I'm praying, God, let me be connected with you. Let the Spirit of God be in me. And I think out of that, the character of Jesus, that gentleness that talks about, I would want whatever I say for people to say, that looks so much like Jesus. And that, of course, is what's missing with Eliphaz there with Job. And he means well. But I think I'm hearing again, I need to pray a lot before I open my mouth and say anything.
Andre.
I mean, very simply, counsel. Well, the first word there, passing judgment, seems to be based on, you know, trying to crush a person or to really, you know, look down upon them. But counsel seems to be about redemption, redeeming them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Missy.
I also think there's an attitude in addition to what has already been spoken. When you go to someone to counsel them, there's love. There's concern. Where in judgment, it's definitely a lot less connected, and puts the person who is judging at a higher plane than the person that they are viewing.
Brittany,
I loved what the verse said in Galatians about that the motivation was to restore the person, and so we see with you know, with judgment, it's about breaking down that person and telling them that they're wrong, and you don't care what the result's going to be, but in counseling them, you're trying to restore them. You're trying to bring healing to them instead of judging them and saying that everything they're doing is wrong.
And we see the story of Eliphaz here. And how is his story, how is he not following Galatians 6? Sean.
A
because it says if a man is overtaken in any trespass, he doesn't know anything. He doesn't know if Job has trespassed. So one, he's already overstepped his boundary, which clearly shows he's not even dealing with this part of scriptural understanding. So that's kind of one of the biggest differences here. He's just assuming something.
Nicole.
The Bible says restore gently. There was nothing gentle about what Eliphaz was saying to Job. I mean, so right there, I mean, he's not following a biblical principle, which is to restore. And the other thing I just wanted to say really briefly is that when I think of judgment, I think of punitive. And I don't think of restoration when you talk about judgment. I think of it being punitive and very kind of punishing. And so I would think that if we want to restore and counsel, we should be uplifting and not punishing and passing judgment.
Derek. I'm thinking someone could be watching Hope Sabbath School and saying, you're doing the same thing to Eliphaz, you're judging him. But we have the benefit of the Lord at the end of Job saying, what you have said is not right. Mm-hmm. So we're not guessing here. We're looking and going, that doesn't look right, but we've also got that divine revelation at the end of Job where the Lord says, what you said to Job, my servant, was not right. Where I think the lesson is so important today, Jason, is how can I avoid making that same mistake? Because I may be a true friend, just like Andre said. I may genuinely care about this person, as I believe Eliphaz did and the other friends. But he messed things up. And I'm wondering if he was praying as much as he should have been when he was silent. Started out well. And that's the lesson that I'm being called back to. And I also notice when I pray a lot that more often than not what comes out of my mind are words of hope and comfort. Yes. You know, the Spirit brings scripture to my mind that will represent the character of God, like Jonathan said. Mm-hmm. So, yes, unfortunately, Eliphaz didn't do too well, but we're not beating him up here.
Yes.
I think we're saying, what lesson can we learn? Mm-hmm.
And in defense of Eliphaz, he really doesn't understand what's going on behind the scenes. He doesn't really get this principle, and he doesn't have, as we see here, even a correct theology about why bad things can happen to good people. And it is only human nature to oftentimes ask why. Why did something happen? Oh, it must be that the person themselves, you know, did something wrong or whatever. And we're given some guidance in the Psalms about this, about asking why during bad outcomes. And the psalmist in Psalm 119 has some guidance on this. Psalm 119, verses 65 through 72. And Nathan, if you could read that for us, please. Psalm 119, 65 through 72.
Okay, I'm reading from the New King James Version. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of shekels of gold and silver. Your hands have made me and fashioned me, and give me understanding that I may learn your commandments.
Amen. So the psalmist himself has his own testimony about how God brought good out of his bad situations. Does anyone here have a chance to share a little bit of a situation where God brought good to you even in the midst of a bad time? This is a chance if you've seen how God has led you or guide you. If anyone has a testimony, does anyone want to share?
Well, I'm going through a difficult time right now with some family members and with some of my extended family. And, you know, I know all of the teachings of the Bible, but I'm finding great comfort in going to the promises of Scripture and saying, these promises are also for me. Mm-hmm. You know, fear not, I'm with you. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. In this world you'll have trial and tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So I guess I would say that sometimes in the difficult time, God reminds me again of his faithfulness. Sure. And maybe some of that, Yeah, those promises that the Holy Spirit brings to my remembrance. I don't thank him for the trial or the dark time, but I thank him for his faithfulness in the midst of that time. I think that's a great lesson that I've learned.
So we've learned that we can trust God even through these dark times. And as the psalmist there and as Derek shared, through these difficulties, even though we don't enjoy them and we don't even, you know, necessarily appreciate that we have to go through them, we can still praise God as Job did here. And we have also learned how we need to be careful as comforters. We may have good intentions, but we need to make sure that we're truly caring for someone. We saw in Galatians 6 there that important principle. And so does someone want to say real quickly any specific one thing you learned today from the lesson? Andre?
You know, when I look at it, Job's life kind of jumps out, the fact that he held fast. And so it shows me that almost a representative of Christ's life. So when you look at Revelation 19:10, and you see that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, and you look at that word very closely, the spirit of prophecy, you realize that the testimony, the way that Jesus lived his life, death, resurrection, it gives credibility and force to the prophetic word of God. And I think Job's life did the same in essence.
Amen. Thank you, Andre.
And thank you, Jason. What a great study. And I know I've learned I want to pray a lot when I'm silent. And if you've learned a lesson from our study today, you say, I need to pray a lot when I'm silent too. So that when I speak, I will speak a word of God's love, of God's comfort, a word of hope. And I'm so thankful that when we mess up, that God forgives us too. Yeah. Let's pray that we can be true comforters that share the comfort that God wants to share with each one of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the study today. You are the God of all comfort. You're the God who loves all of your children. May your love flow through us. May your wisdom guide us when to be silent and when to speak words of comfort and hope. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School today. It challenged me. Did it challenge you? Pray a lot. Ask for God's love to flow through you. There are hurting people all around us. Let his healing blessing flow through you to touch their hearts. Go out with what you've learned today and make a difference in the lives of those around you.